Today I'd like to begin and talk about stiff-necked Israelites. If you want to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, you have to remember that Israel had now forgotten about the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt. The Israelites, of course, were not included in the last six. They forgot about the quail that they had every afternoon. They forgot about the manna that they got every morning. And they forgot about the cloudy pillar by day and the fire pillar by night. They forget about crossing the Red Sea. They forget about Mount Sinai shaking with fire as Yahweh thundered the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And they forgot about the smoke and the loud trumpet. Now they're discouraged. Moses has been gone a long time, and they haven't seen him. And they don't know what's happened to him. Notice here in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us deities which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Rather interesting. Some people don't think ladies ought to wear earrings. But here Israel did, when they came out of Egypt. It wore what the Egyptian ladies and so on used to wear and wore them. And all of the people broke off the earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be our deities, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Notice it's the people that had the idea, it's the people that had this concept, but Aaron went along with it. Now, why is it that here Israel is gathered together, they're in safety, and yet we find that they do not know what to do? Thank you. They are so busy with their own thoughts, they don't realize that they are not to have any handle on Yahweh. When I was going to high school, I remember there was a Catholic family, and this one boy was always talking about the statues and so on they had in the church. And he kept saying, We need a handle on you. We want some, when we take hold of this handle, we know that he's there. Well, there are people that think that they have to do this. Now notice, as we continue reading about the problem they had here, the next verse says, And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These are our deities that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. So they tried to say that these deities, this golden calf represented Yahweh. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. He went along with it whole hog. In fact, he said, Tell you what, we'll have a celebration tomorrow. We'll have a special feast to Yahweh. So here they are, taking the pagan symbol that they came out of Egypt to get rid of and walk away from it. And now they're bringing it into their own midst and are now worshiping this deity, this golden calf, and now they're going to have a special feast. So that what we find here, way back there with the Israelites, they're already doing what Israel and what the world has done today. Take a pagan festival and call it a worship of Yahweh. So we have Xmas, which is actually from the worship of the sun. We have Ashtaroth, the worship of the Easter rabbit and so on, and they call that the time that the Savior rose from the dead. And they manufacture all kinds of excuses, doing just here what Israel did. Notice it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Well, it didn't make Yahweh very happy. In fact, at this point, he's about ready to slay the whole bunch. And had he not listened to Moses, he might well have done that. In fact, he said that he was going to have the whole group die that was involved in this charade that they're getting into. And you might say, well, he postponed it. But actually, the ones that were there had 40 years wandering in the wilderness till they all died off. So Yahweh kept his word, even though he delayed it. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but my point is that from the early history of Israel, they were a stiff-necked Israelites that worshiped pagan deities. They gave the same excuse then that they give now. Israel actually worshiped these pagan deities and gave them other excuses that they could carry on and do what they wanted to do and be a worshiper of paganism but claim it's to worship Yahweh. He doesn't want us to do it, we shouldn't do it. Turn with me a little later account in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 12. Now you'll find here that we have a little history that might be of interest. Excuse me. 1 Kings 12. Notice as we move down here to verse 21. There we read, it says, Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, and he assembled the house of Judah and the house of Benjamin. Now, what has happened? Solomon has died, and Jeroboam is the leader of the northern tribes, and Rehoboam, of course, is the king for Judah. And he assembled the house of Judah and the soldiers. In fact, 180,000 chosen men were warriors to fight the house of Israel. So here we have Israel and Judah at war, potentially. In chapter 16, we find that's more. But I want to make a point here. The word of Yahweh in verse 22 came to Shemaiah, the man of Elohim, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin and the remnant of the people, and say this: This is what Yahweh says: You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." The reason I want you to notice that Yahweh says that the separation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes from Judah, was of Yahweh. He approved of it. He said, "This thing is of me. Don't fight over it, because I'm going to separate Israel from Judah." And the northern 10 tribes soon were called Ephraim, because Ephraim was the most prolific of the tribes and is usually looked upon as the leader of the northern 10 tribes. And then we read, "They hearkened therefore to the word of Yahweh and returned to depart according to the word of Yahweh." So Jeroboam, we find in verse 25, built Shechem in a Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built some more places. Well, verse 26, we find Jeroboam, who's the leader now of the northern tribes, says, "Now wait a minute, if the Israelites of the northern 10 tribes all go back to Jerusalem to worship, then they'll forget me and they'll join up with Judah." So this is what he says in verse 27. So he's going to change that. He said, "The people of Judah, the king of Judah, will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he took counsel and he made two calves of gold. Interesting, isn't it? Can't learn the lesson. They knew about Moses, how Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and when he saw the people rejoicing and actually a promiscuous party, he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke the slate that they were written on, and laid prostrate on the ground. Just couldn't understand why the people would do that. And here again, we find Jeroboam makes two golden calves, just like the ones they learned about in Israel, in Egypt. And they do it again. His excuse is, it's too much for you to go way down to Jerusalem to worship. Stay up here in Dan, where we are. And behold, he says, behold your deities, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he said, put one in Bethel, and he put one in Dan. Here's ancient Israel doing the same thing all over again. They just can't learn the lesson. They're stiff-necked. They like those golden calves that they had back in Egypt. And so they do the same thing again. But notice what else he does. In verse 30 we read, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house in the high places. He made priests of the lowest people. So he didn't even have priests from the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. And he had the lowest people, which were not the sons of Levi. And then he had ordained a feast in the eighth month. So he kept everything late. And this is just exactly what everyone seems to do. When they change the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday, they come in a day late. Do it on Sunday on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. Well, anyway, we find that the ten tribes are separate now, and they're a part of the worship that is up in the north near the town of Dan, and the tribe of Dan at Bethel. And we find here that this counsel that he took actually is something that Israel does even today. Why is it today people want to have a handle on Yahweh? They think they have to have something tangible. What I want to talk to you about is, I believe we can find in the scripture that we're not expected to have a handle on Yahweh. That's something we can see. In this 12th chapter, I want you to notice here, in verse 33, it says, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar burnt incense. Now, I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, we come across this self-same occurrence again. And you find here that many of the things that were done anciently are being repeated again in our time. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the people at Corinth, and he's actually warning them about what is going on in their backyard. 1 Corinthians 10, let's skip down to verse 7. Neither, he says, well, verse 6, first of all, he says, we have an example back in the Old Testament. We have an example about what happened. How the children of Israel would lust after evil things. And you're not to do that. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's when Moses came down from the mount. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell on one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Messiah, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Don't murmur, you, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Notice verse 11. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, and upon the ends of the world are come. Whereupon, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So we find that people do like to have something more tangible. But you know, Yahshua actually told the woman at the well. Let's turn over to the book of John. The book of John, the fourth chapter. Yahshua actually is telling us here that the time is coming when this will all be different. Here we are in the fourth chapter, and in verse 15 we have the woman at the well, and Yahshua is there, and he asked her to give him a drink of water, and the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that you have that will be a well of water springing up to everlasting life, because I don't want to come here. This well is deep and hard to get the water out. It's a deep well. Jacob dug this well, and I thirst." So anyway, Yahshua said, "Go call your husband." And the woman said, "I don't have one." Yahshua said, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And he whom you now have is not your husband. You're living with him, but he's not your husband. You said that truly. You said a mouthful." And then she says, "You are a prophet. I perceive that you can read my mind. You know what's going on. You're a prophet of Yahweh." And he said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say," this is Mount Gerizim, "and you say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." What Yahshua says next is one of the profound statements that people don't seem to grasp right away. Notice he says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is now coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." Elohim is a spirit. That should just say, Elohim is spirit. He is spirit energy. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we don't need a handle on Yahweh. We don't need a representation of a golden calf or anything like that to worship Yahweh. In fact, we're not supposed to have anything like that to bring us to remind them of these things. And yet I know there are some people that think they have to wear tzitzits so that they remember Yahweh's law. I believe the Bible talks against that. I want to get into that a little bit more. But notice here, there's one verse that for a long time stumped me, and I still wonder if I got the right answer for it. But over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 in Hebrews, as you probably know, is the who's who of the ancient worthies. Who are the ones that Yahweh is holding up for us to look at? Their lives, the things they've done, the things they've said, their life they lived, has given us as an example. Even though in verse 13 it says they all died in the faith, they never received the promise, and yet they still continued faithful all the way from Abel down to Moses and all the rest. But I want to you to look at this one verse, and that is verse 40. Well, verse 39 again, he says, "All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." So what does that really mean? They're still in the grave. They're awaiting the resurrection. And when that happens, then they will be receiving their reward. But notice verse 40. They didn't receive the promise because there is something better that Yahweh has provided for us, Paul says, that these ancient worthies should not be made perfect without us. There is something that we are going to get, something that we perhaps already have, that anciently they didn't have it. And this is one of the things we want to look at. The Old Testament, actually, what it is, as you probably know, in the Old Testament, they were not given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon some of the people when they were building the tabernacle. The Spirit moved upon them. In the book of Judges, we read about Samson. Where the Spirit came upon him and he slew the enemy there with the jawbone of an ass and so on and so forth. But as soon as that happened, it was over, the Spirit was taken away. And you know, David prayed, "Take not thine Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament and taken away. But here in the New Testament, it has come to stay. It's been here ever since Pentecost. And you find that this is what Yahshua said, we are given the earnest, the down payment, a portion of the Spirit to see what we will do with it. And we are not to think of worshiping Yahweh in any way except through His Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I should have picked this up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we find little bits and pieces that are scattered throughout the New Testament. And it's rather interesting that sometimes we don't really notice these things right away. It takes a little reading and a little pondering to understand what they're for. Excuse me. Notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which Elohim ordained before the world unto our glory. What does that really mean? Yahweh ordained this for our glory. Well, the glory is the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the glory departed the temple, Yahweh's Spirit left the temple. And we find that the glory is the Shekinah, the bright, blinding light. Now notice verse 8 said, none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known it, they would not have impaled the sovereign of glory. So what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit was not given to those anciently, and they didn't know it. But notice verse 9. Here he's talking about what is going to be given to us. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which Elohim has prepared for them that love him. So here we find that eye has not seen nor ear heard. What he's saying is, in your wildest dreams, you can't imagine what Yahweh has prepared for his people that love him. He says, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's never entered into the mind of anyone. The great blessings that Yahweh has for those that love him. And then he says in verse 10, but he has revealed these things by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of Yahweh. So here we have a promise that we are to be given Yahweh's Spirit. And from now on, I want to read some of these places. For example, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, and verse 25, Paul writes, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my evangel and the preaching of Yahshua the Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made open or manifest. So Paul says that this giving of the Holy Spirit has been a secret ever since the world began, but only in the New Testament do we find it revealed. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom Yahweh would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he says, what it is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. having Yahweh's Spirit through Yahshua within us, dominating our thinking, dominating our mind, the goals we have, the aspirations, the hopes, so that we think like Yahshua and Yahweh, we act like Him, we carry on like Him, and we find that this is really what we're looking for. Yahweh's given us a portion of the Spirit to see what we do with it. And if we allow it to dominate our thinking and our mind, then we will be given more of it. And we become more and more under the power of Yahweh's Spirit. Now the question often comes up, what about the Old Testament? Well, I think you'll find that the Jews especially are the ones that like to have kind of a, I shouldn't say handle on Yahweh, but they like to have certain things. And we understand that. Number one, they don't believe in Yahshua. And number two, they don't believe that He came and has given the Spirit to the people today, made it available to us today. So they don't keep the Passover correctly because they don't believe in Yahshua. And they don't keep Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, correctly either. They keep that on Sivan 6 every year. It should be counted. It should always come on the day after the Sabbath, on a Sunday. So we find that the Jews do like to have a lot of things that remind them of these little things. Well, they aren't so little, actually, keeping Yahweh's law. But they do like to have the yarmulke on their head. They like to have the prayer shawl, so they feel that they're in a tent, and they're actually in a little mini temple. And they also like to have candles, just like the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church is the same way. They also have things that are a help to bring people to think and to get a handle on Yahweh, if they can. In fact, I remember in Minnesota, there's a little town next to St. Cloud, Minnesota, where Elder Meyer lives. And I remember going there and talking to the mayor of the town about 20 years ago. And he said, you know, it's rather strange that here we are in Minnesota where most of the people are all Protestants, most of them Lutheran, some Baptists and different things. But he said, this town here is basically a Catholic town. And here's how it started. The Catholic Church came in and they found the highest point in this town. They built the biggest church that's here. It still is the biggest one. The spires reach way up to the heavens. And he said, then they got a young minister to come in, a priest, and he visited every home in the city. And over a period of time, he kept inviting people to come to the church, to the Catholic Church. And many of them started to do that. And they found fellowship there, and they found all the people were nice people. And so they continued to go, not because there was truth there, but because of the fellowship, because of the social life, and because everybody else was going there too. I thought it was rather interesting. The biggest church, the church in the highest place, you could see it from all over town. No problem trying to find it. You could just look around and there it was. But I thought that was interesting, that is one way to get a big group together. Having something that they can all share and get together on. But if it isn't Bible truth, I don't think we ought to be there. Well, anyway, I want you to turn with me to the book of John, first chapter. I want to get back into this because I think the more you look into the meaning and the history of what has actually gone on, that we often overlook some of the little things that kind of give us a key to what the Bible has to tell us. And in John, the first chapter, you'll find there in verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yahshua Messiah. So what is that grace and truth? Well, grace and truth, grace is understood primarily to be the Spirit, working of the Spirit. So here we have something that's that's a little different, just kind of a hidden clue that tells us that Yahshua is the one that's going to bring a whole new change in our worship compared to what it was in the Old Testament. He is the one that brings grace and truth. The Bible doesn't do away with the law, but it says that Moses was the one that gave the law. But after you get the law, is just keeping the law a way to get salvation? Just keeping the law? I don't think so. Just keeping the law doesn't really make you a hero. But we know that Yahshua said there's something else you have to do. But in the book of John, we find a number of things that Yahshua tells us. As long as we're there, turn to the 16th chapter. By the way, you probably know this, but beginning in John, the 13th chapter, is where the Passover was kept with Yahshua and the disciples. So 13 tell about that. And chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 is a prayer Yahshua had to the Father. But all these chapters now are what he told his disciples just before he's going to die. And here in this book of John, where are we? 14th chapter or 16th? 16, okay. Chapter 16, there's two of them here I want to point out to you because I do think that we have some clues here that Yahshua is telling us. In chapter 16, I don't want to read the whole thing, but he does say that, here in verse 7, he says, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, of course. And in verse 8, he says, when the Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. By the way, the reason the word he is used there is because the word comforter is masculine in the Greek, parakletos. And it's a masculine noun. As you probably know, in nouns in most languages, except English, have masculine, feminine, and neuter. When you come to the Hebrew, there is no neuter. Everything is masculine or feminine. And when you learn a foreign language, you find that you have to be careful. German, for example, a table might be masculine and dish might be feminine. And the fork might be masculine, and neuter. You have to know all these things so that everything matches up. But I just bring that up so that when people ask you, why does it say he if it's not a person? Well, the Bible often uses makes certain things human, gives human attributes to physical things. So anyway, it says, when the Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So what are we going to do? The people, do they do the same thing when Yahshua disappeared from the earth and go back to worshiping idols and so on, just like ancient Israel? Well, as we move on down there, verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but I can't tell you now because you won't be able to understand or bear them anyway. But, he says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For the Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Do you have to have a handle on truth? Doesn't Yahshua tell us that we will know the truth because this Holy Spirit will bring it to our mind and help us to understand and reach back in our thinking to things we've read? This is what he's saying. You don't need the tzitzits to remind you to keep the law. The Spirit will remind you that you're to obey Yahweh in all things. Over here in the 14th chapter, I want to back up a little bit. Here Yahshua gets into the problem again. Notice in verse 23, we're in John 14:23. Yahshua answered and said, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's talking about the indwelling of his Spirit within each individual, so that we think like him, act like him, would do the same things he would do, and we're actually an extension of him in doing what he would do, is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my saying, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, now notice, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So if you have Yahweh's Spirit indwelling you, you will remember a lot of these things. And if you find that the human mind is like a sponge, it keeps dripping out, you got to keep putting those things back in your mind, get your Bible out and read it. See what it says. And find more of what Yahweh and Yahshua are telling us to do, especially in the New Testament. Because we find here that there are many things that we don't understand. We don't really grasp the full truth. All the way through, though, what is interesting that Paul talks about the mystery and even Yahshua. I want you to turn back there to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. You find that Yahshua himself said that there were certain people that would not understand. And he is picking out certain people that he wants to understand what the Bible says. Notice here in this 13th chapter, he's talking here about the sower going out to sow and so on. After a while, in verse 10, where the disciples came and they said, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about, this sowing and stuff. What's that all about? He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Not everyone is going to understand the mysteries of the heavens. And the mystery is, of course, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 12. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. So verse 13 says, this is the reason I speak in parables. Because some people won't understand. I don't want them to understand. Because if they understand, then I'll have to heal them and convert them. And they're not ready for it. They haven't got the intestinal fortitude to stand fast when they have truth. So I don't want them to know it. If they know the truth and don't obey it, then there's no hope for them. But if they're ignorant of it, that's what he wants to do, is keep them ignorant until a later time. But right now he's picking out people that he wants to know this truth. And that's why we're here today. Because this truth is something that is not given to everyone. Paul called it a mystery. The mystery that works. And he talks about the mystery wasn't given to everyone. But what does Yahshua want with us? Well, let's go to the book of... Or chapter 7 here in the book of Matthew. How do we know that we are actually doing what Yahweh wants us to do? Are we following what Yahshua wants us to do? In the 7th chapter of Matthew, notice in his comments here, in fact, this is a continuation of chapters 5 and 6, the Beatitudes, the wonderful, beautiful attitudes that we're supposed to have. And then in verse 13, he tells us to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, or for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in that way, but straight is the gate. That is, it's difficult. You won't find it an easy chore to be obedient to Yahweh, except that you submit to him and his will. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, and so on. Because they come in sheep's clothing, they pretend they're sheep. Actually, they're false prophets. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Notice he says in verse 16, we shall know the people by their fruits. And he talks about bringing in good fruit. A good tree, he says, cannot bring forth evil fruit. And he says that if the tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, it'll be cut down. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So here we have Yahshua saying, by their fruits you shall know them. What are the fruits? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here we find what the fruits are. And we find that in the book of Galatians, that Paul again mentions the mysteries and so on. But I think I better stay with Galatians here in the chapter 5. Notice here, I want to start with verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, people read that and they say, you see, I don't have to obey the law. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the penalty of the law. The law has no recourse on you because you haven't broken it. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I wish I'd tell you before that anyone that does these things shall not inherit the kingdom. Do you know that drunkenness is not a crime in the Old Testament? Here it is. It says drunkenness will keep you from the kingdom. Now we see a difference here, a little added thing that Yahshua has Paul add, because they're getting into them some of these spiritual things. But we want to look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Matter of fact, that word faith is also a fruit of the Spirit and also a gift of the Spirit. It's rather interesting. But here we have people that feel that they have to obey the 613 laws that are in that the Jews have come up with in the Old Testament. And if you have a companion Bible, if you want to go to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, it tells where these laws, 613 laws, came from. I think it's rather interesting. I might have mentioned this before. But in the 22nd chapter, and beginning there with verse 36, Yahshua is asked, what is the great commandment of the law? And Yahshua said, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So we have here five commandments dealing with obedience to Yahweh. Then he continues in verse 39, and he says, and the second is like unto it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. So we have on the left hand, we have five commandments that are given in obedience to Yahweh. We have five commandments on the right hand, and they are keeping fellowship and so on with our human neighbors. So we do have here the Ten Commandments right here in what Yahshua said. A lot of people say, just these only two commandments you have to worry about. But of course, he summarized them by what he said, because in verse 37, he went and named what all of those were. But notice here, in verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Bullinger's Bible here has a little note on this, and it says the scribes divided these great laws, or these laws, into 248 affirmative ones, the number of the members of the body. Some of the scholars say the 248 actually represent the 248 bones in the body, and the negative number of days in the year. They usually add 365 and 218, and you come up with the 613 laws. So actually, what we find here is Yahshua said one thing, and the Israelites, the Jews, have another that they've added to it. 613 laws. Some are negative, some are positive. I want you to turn with me to the book of John again. In John, the 15th chapter. Again, we're back there where Yahshua was talking to his disciples just before his death. And we find here that he ends up in verse 15. Actually, verse 14. Notice it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So here we have the working of Yahweh's Spirit by keeping the fruits of the Spirit, being obedient to the laws of Yahweh, following in the footsteps of Yahshua. And this is all part of what we're supposed to be doing. And if we are allowing Yahweh's Spirit to work in us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, "Quench not the Spirit." So if we're allowing Yahweh's Spirit to dominate our lives, then certainly we will be able to bring forth fruit unto salvation.